Our scripture reading today comes from Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep at his right hand and the goats at the left. Then the king will say to those at his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me." Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me." Then he will say to those at his left hand, "You who are accursed, depart from me into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not give me clothing, sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they will answer, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" Then he will answer them, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into eternal punishment. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
What if we saw the world as it is, God's? What if we saw other people as they are, loved? And what if we saw our own backyard for what it is, a piece of a bigger whole, an opportunity to play our role, not a place to rule over, but a place to spread love from, to join in God's yes, in what is a part of God's backyard.
Good morning, people of God. Before I begin my sermon today, I'd like to take just a moment to introduce myself, since I'm probably an unfamiliar face to at least some of you. My name is Naomi St. Andre, and I just finished my second year at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. I'm connected to St. Luke's through my folks and through my aunt who have been attending church here for the past 5 years or so. And this summer, I'm living at home in Indianapolis, while I complete an internship as a hospital chaplain. Today, it is my absolute joy and privilege to fill in for Pastor Mindy as she begins her leave of renewal. Here's to hoping that you get something from my sermon, because I will also be back with you in a couple of weeks, preaching again in June. Would you pray with me? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you. Lord, speak to me. Lord, speak through me. And most of all, Lord, speak in spite of me. Amen. This morning, I want to share with you the good news of Matthew's gospel. But first, I want to tell you a little story about my garden. Because this week, I spent a lot of time outside doing the tedious, sweaty, seemingly unrewarding work of hand weeding. When I called my folks a few weeks ago and told them that I wanted to do a little backyard gardening this summer, They told me it would probably take a while to get the bed ready for planting. And they were correct. The bed was completely carpeted by weeds, and these weeds were hardy. They were thick and tangled and somehow growing in multiple layers, and they were so enmeshed into the sides of the garden bed. Every time I'd grab a fistful, half the roots would break off as they caught in between the wooden slats surrounding the edge of the garden. And they were stuck to one another, too. I'd never seen such tiny, dense root networks before. Each 6-inch clump of weeds would bring another 2 or 3 feet of roots trailing behind it. And each root cluster would bring with it a generous amount of soil, soil that I needed inside the bed. So I started trying to separate the soil from the roots, first by picking it out with my fingers, which was a silly idea, and then by taking the weed root soil clumps and shaking them out over a big plastic bucket. This method sort of worked, but as I'm sure you can imagine, it got dirt absolutely everywhere. And when I finally finished pulling and tossing and shaking and sorting, the results were underwhelming. All these hours, and the soil was still not root-free. Was it actually worth all of that effort? My soil sorting escapades got me thinking. How much time do we spend sorting things? Think about it. You want to run a load of laundry, but first you have to sort the light clothes from the dark clothes. After the washer is done, you might sort out things that can go in the dryer and things that you want to hang up to dry. And then, if you live with other people, you probably end up sorting that laundry a third time. Here's your roommate's sock. This is your spouse's t-shirt. This is your teenager's soccer jersey that somehow ended up in your laundry basket. Okay. Or consider this. You go grocery shopping, but because eggs are so much cheaper at Costco, you can't actually just make one grocery list. So you take the time to mentally comb through what you need and what makes sense to buy from where. Eggs and coffee from Costco, but not coffee creamer because that's way too much. So you get the creamer from Aldi instead, and bananas, but you like the snacks at Trader Joe's more. So you end up with like 3 or 4 grocery lists. And then when you get home, it's time to sort and separate things again. Pantry, freezer, fridge, this dip for a potluck tonight, this can for the food pantry. That doesn't even account for all the sorting and planning that you'll do later when you prep and prepare your meals for the week. Friends, we sort pocket change. We separate trash from recycling. We label our emails as priority or not. We are obsessed with sorting, with piles, with categories, with separation. And the uncomfortable truth is that we do this with people too, all the time. We make guest lists for meals and gatherings, crossing off the coworker it would be inconvenient to invite or the cousin who talks too loudly. We see an unhoused neighbor and craft an internal narrative about why they look or act the way they do. And then we use that made-up story to justify our choice to turn away from their pain, convincing ourselves that there are things a human being could do or not do that might make them undeserving of love. We participate in a culture of stereotyping and systematizing, labeling whole groups of people as illegal, as less than human. If I had to guess, this tendency to divide and categorize people is not exclusively a modern American problem, but rather a problem that has existed across time and across cultures. And so Matthew's gospel invites us today to look at that pattern and to reject it, choosing instead to embrace God's call on our lives to love all people all the time. With that in mind, I'd like to spend some time wrestling with what I believe to be the three big questions that this passage, a parable, invites us to explore. First, Matthew 25 invites us to ask, who are the righteous? Righteous is a weighted word for some of us. Maybe for you, it carries connotations of salvation that can somehow be earned, of trying so hard to be good and still failing. But Jesus doesn't say anything in this story about being good. In fact, Jesus doesn't even tell his listeners to do good. Listen again to Matthew 25, verses 34 through 37, which say, "Then the king will say to those at his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you took care of me. I was in prison and you visited me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it?'" So who are these blessed, these righteous people? Matthew's gospel is clear. There's actually nothing here about goodness. Instead, we hear about hungry people eating, about sick folks being cared for. The righteous are simply those who have done and continue to do those things. When we feed people, clothe people, sit with people, when we really love people, when we are doing exactly what has been asked of us. Nothing more, nothing less. I'm a Lutheran, which is a Christian tradition that puts a particular emphasis on grace. And sometimes people ask me, but why do anything to help others if that isn't what makes God love you, if you don't have to earn it? And I often respond with a quote that's attributed to Martin Luther that says, "God doesn't need your good works, but your neighbor does." I think that's exactly what the gospel is getting at here. God loves you because you are you. Your neighbor needs you because life is hard. This brings us to our second question. Who is our neighbor? Or, in other words, who are the least of these? Picking up at verse 37, we read, "Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry and gave you food, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when was it that we saw you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and gave you clothing? And when was it that we saw you sick or in prison and visited you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it to me.'" In that last line, we hear something really important that often gets lost in interpretation. When Jesus identifies God's self in the least of these brothers and sisters, it is a profound act of dignity. Wilda Gaffney, a womanist biblical scholar and Episcopal priest, identifies this call to dignity both in her exegesis of Matthew 25 and through her translation choices. Gaffney writes, "The least of these in the text and in the world that reads and interprets the text includes those living under the structural oppressions of poverty and inequity, those entangled in the criminal justice system with no thought to guilt or innocence, and those living with illness or perhaps dying. Of course, this gospel is not limited to persons in these circumstances. We can add those ground down by any oppressive system, and give thought to who is most precarious on the furthest edge of the margins. That includes persons who do not find themselves in the binary language of the scriptures or its social or familial constructs, those against whom the scriptures have been weaponized. Bearing this in mind, I use kindred for folks who do not fit into the gender binary of the world of the text and embody profound vulnerability. What Gaffney is emphasizing here is the call and response nature of Matthew 25. The least of these are all around us. We are called to notice, and we are called to action. This brings us to our third and final big question for today. Who is our God? To answer this, I want to take us back to the beginning of today's passage. Matthew 25, verse 31 says, "When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate people from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats." Today's passage tells us that our God, the Good Shepherd, is a God of power, a God of justice, and a God who cares profoundly for the marginalized. In 1933, two young activists in New York City founded the Catholic Worker Movement. Their names were Dorothy Day and Peter Marin. Day and Marin based the movement on Catholic social teaching, which emphasizes what's called the works of mercy, as they appear in Matthew 25, and God's preferential option for the poor. Contemporary theologian Stanley Hauerwas summarizes Day's writings about Marin, saying, "He did not believe that works of mercy were a strategy to care for the poor until another and better, more effective social policy could be found. Marin believed that works of mercy were the social policy that Jesus had given his people for the renewal of the world." Hauerwas continues, reflecting on the context of Matthew 25 as Jesus' parabolic response to the disciples' questions about signs for the end times. Day and Marin understood that the sign is that they, that we, have the time to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, give drink to the thirsty, welcome the stranger, care for the sick and those in prison. A people shaped by the practice of the works of mercy will be a people capable of seeing through those who claim to need power to do good, but in fact just need power. Friends, Matthew 25 reminds us that who God is and who we choose to be to the least of these are deeply inseparable experiences. God's love for each of us is unconditional. And in our love for one another, we should strive to be too. Christ calls us to be in community with one another, as messy and weedy and dirty as community is. We spend so much of our lives sorting, but Matthew 25 makes clear to us that sorting people is not our job. We come to the garden together where God will do the weeding for us. Christ does not call us to determine who is worthy of being served. Christ calls us simply to serve. As I reach the last few moments of my sermon today, I'd like to invite the band back up as we reflect together on some ways that we as a church community care for the least of these. I know that you all are not only listening to, but continually answering this call. I'm so grateful to be preaching to a room full of people who faithfully serve the least of these in our Indianapolis community in a variety of different ways. Here at St. Luke's, feeding the hungry looks like weekly volunteering at Crooked Creek Food Pantry, which serves over 4,000 families in our city each month. Quenching the thirsty is something we do by partnering with Bread for the World to write letters to our state legislators, urging them to continue funding SNAP, which provides not only food but also baby formula for vulnerable infants and toddlers. Welcoming the stranger happens each year at Indianapolis Pride, when dozens of church members walk together in the parade and host a festival booth, demonstrating that the love of Christ is for everyone and that LGBTQ+ people belong at St. Luke's. Clothing the unclothed means collecting unused socks and underwear in preparation for our annual back-to-school bash, so that Washington Township families know that their kiddos will go back to school with brand new undergarments that fit them well. These are the works of mercy. This is Matthew 25 in action. And if any of these opportunities resonate with you, especially this morning, I urge you to find Julie or one of us after the service at the welcome desk, so that we can connect you with steps for how to get further involved. Beloved community, if you hear just one thing this morning, hear this. Jesus calls us to be kingdom servers, not kingdom sorters. Let me say that again. Jesus calls us to be kingdom servers, not kingdom sorters. So go, get in the garden, sink your hands into the soil and feel the sun on your back. We are the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven. Dorothy Day once wrote, "We are sowing the seed of love and we are not living in the harvest time." So friends, it's time to plant.